For our scripture reading this afternoon, we turn to the Old Testament, to the second book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. We will read the entire chapter together. Second Kings 22, starting at verse 1, let us hear the word of God. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work, to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the Lord, saying, Go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. Then she said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man who sent you to me, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse. And you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. Our beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and especially dear parents Martin and Wieska, Jeremy and Amy, I'm sure that in one sense you can't imagine your children in charge of a kingdom by the age of 8. It's probably true in your home, as it is in all our homes when we have little ones. They like to think they are in charge. And this sometimes can be quite a struggle, can't it? Especially as they get a little bit older, to teach them to submit to your God-given parental authority. But sitting at the helm of a government by age 8, that might be quite a stretch. And yet here is Josiah, King Josiah, 8 years old. Maybe there are some 8-year-olds in the congregation this afternoon. Do you think it would be fun to be a king when you are 8 years old? It will actually be a lot of work, a lot of responsibility. It can't be easy when you start to think about it, to be a king. But more important than the fact that Josiah was a king was the fact that his heart was tender. That's what we read in our text, 2 Kings 22, verse 19. Josiah's heart was tender. That means it was soft. It was not like Pharaoh's heart. You remember in the time of Moses, hard and harder all the time. No, Josiah's heart was soft. It was tender. And the background for our text as we read it is Hilkiah's discovery of the book of the law of God. And Josiah's subsequent delegation to someone official who might tell Josiah the relevant word of the Lord. Josiah knew that his people and his land were in great danger. Our fathers have not obeyed the words of the book of this law. What is the Lord going to do? Well, it is a sobering message that comes back to the king. Verse 16, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on all its inhabitants. My wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. That's the message. And it's a confirmation to us, isn't it, that the holy Lord God hates sin and hates unrighteousness. And so Judah will be destroyed. But it will not happen so long as Josiah is king. Verse 20, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. Why? Why is the Lord so kind to Josiah? The answer is in our text. Verse 19, because your heart was tender. Well, is that what characterizes you and me? Is that not what we want also for our children? A tender heart. Of course, we want other things for them. We want them to grow up and be healthy and strong. We want them to go to school and get a job and get married and have children. We like them to do well. We like them to contribute meaningfully to society. All that. But what good is all that if they do not possess tender hearts? At the same time, if, as the Lord Jesus says, if they gain their souls and if their hearts are tender before the Lord, everything else takes relative second place in terms of importance. And isn't that what we want? Also, you parents, for your children. So what can we learn then from Josiah? What can we learn from God's work in his heart and life? And how can we be helped by Josiah for ourselves and for our children in terms of our priorities and our practices? The theme for the sermon this afternoon is Josiah's tender heart. And we want to look at the marks of it, the secret to it, and the value of it. First of all, the marks of Josiah's tender heart. And we can, from the text, mention at least three marks. And as we go through them, test yourself. Ask yourself, what is my heart like? What are the hearts of my children like, so far as I can tell? Here are the three marks of Josiah's tender heart. In the first place, his tender heart bowed to the word of God. Don't we see that in the text? Hilkiah gives this book of the law that he finds to Shaphan the scribe. Shaphan the scribe carries it to the king and reads it before the king. What was this book of the law? The text itself does not say very specifically, does it? Simply calls it, in verse 8, the book of the law. The book of the law. Most people today think that this book was the book of Deuteronomy. You remember how that book is really an extended sermon by Moses on the law of God. And then it concludes with that series of blessings and curses. Blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And it seems likely, it's quite possible that this was the book that Hilkiah found in the temple. And this was the book that Josiah had read to him. Whatever it was exactly, Josiah heard it as the word of the living God. Josiah heard it and he listened. What's more, he bowed to the word. And in that respect, he was so different from his son, how his son would later be. Jehoiakim was Josiah's son. And when Jeremiah the prophet wrote a scroll and that scroll came into the possession of Jehoiakim, do you remember what Jehoiakim did with that scroll? Some servants were reading it to Jehoiakim. A fire was in an open place there, and periodically Jehoiakim would take his knife out and he would cut
pieces of the scroll out and toss it in the fire. He burned the word of God. He did not bow to the word of God. That was Jehoiakim. Josiah is very different. He submits. When he hears the word, when Shaphan reads it to him, verse 11, Josiah tears his clothes. It's a sign of distress. From verse 19, we learn that he begins to cry. What's that mean? It means that Josiah humbles himself before the Lord. He hears what God is saying. He hears the judgments that are threatened. He hears them and he submits to them. He's not hostile. He does not reject it. He does not blow it off as irrelevant and meaningless. He's not indifferent or ignorant. He hears it and he trembles. God is speaking. And that's in the first place what a tender heart is like. When your heart is tender, you have time for the word. When your heart is tender, you tremble before the word. Is your heart tender? What are you like with the Word, with the Scriptures? Reading them, hearing them preached, studying them. Do you bow to the Word? Here's the second mark. A tender heart cries over sin. A tender heart cries over sin. How else can we interpret Josiah's actions as they're described in the text? He humbles himself. He hears these judgments and desolations and curses. He humbles himself, he tears his clothes, and he weeps. What's he doing? He's crying over sin. He's mourning the misery of his people. He's lamenting the fact that they have offended the Lord. If you look back to verse 13 in the chapter, you hear it in the instructions that Josiah gives to the delegation, to the prophetess. He says, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." That's Josiah crying over sin. He's admitting to it. Our fathers have not obeyed. They have sinned. They have transgressed the commandments of God. He admits to it. And at the same time, he acknowledges that what sin deserves is the wrath and judgment of the Lord. And is this not what it means to cry over sin? That you recognize it? That you confess to it? That all the while you admit that sin offends the perfect holiness of God and rightly and justly calls down the eternal curse of God? It's very strong to say, but is it not a biblical thing to say? Sin is not just a mistake in my life that I make. Just part of the way life is, and you know we're all sinners. No, it's high treason that I commit. Whenever I sin, I am in essence rebelling against my very Creator. Josiah understands the law of God revealed to him the glory of God, and the law of God highlighted for Josiah the rebellion of man. Here is what God requires of us, and here is what we have done and what we do. And so this is what we can expect. Wrath, judgment, calamity. Josiah, he hears it, he sees it, and he begins to cry before the Lord. When's the last time we did that? Over our own sin. Do you remember how the psalmist speaks about it? Rivers of water run down my eyes, because they do not keep your law. They do not keep your law makes rivers of water run down my eyes. What about when I think about when I don't keep God's law? How sensitive are we to the sinfulness of sin? How alive are we to the holiness and to the judgment of the living God? Isn't this the sign of a tender heart that you cry over your sin? But not just your sin. Notice what Josiah is saying. He's feeling the sins of his fathers. Great, verse 13. Great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of the book of this law. I don't think Josiah was suggesting that his own generation was so holy and upright, so much better than the previous generations. I think Josiah was taking ownership of the sins of previous generations. Prior to his reign, wicked King Ammon was on the throne. Before Ammon, Manasseh ruled the people. And during Manasseh's time, we read in 2 Kings 21, verse 9, that Manasseh seduced the people to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. In effect, the church was worse than the world.
And some people, or sometimes it may seem like that in our own day, sometimes the church can really come low into immorality and into rebellion. Sometimes in the church we can hear of horrible things, can we? Sadly, terribly so. It was happening in Josiah's day, before his day. And the point is, Josiah took responsibility for that iniquity. He understood that in the past, God's glory had been trampled underfoot. And he saw that God's judgment was set to fall even on his own generation. And he wept. And that's the mark of a tender heart, sensitive to sin, sensitive to the holiness, to the judgment of God. Well, what's your heart like and mine? Is it tender? Do we cry over sin? But something else to mention about Josiah's heart. He not only bowed to the word, he cried over sin, but he also ran to God. Once he heard the book of the law, immediately he sent a delegation saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me." And isn't that what tender hearts are like? They don't run from the Lord, they run to Him. It's different than with Adam and Eve, right? Once they fell, they ate the fruit, they wanted to hide from God. Their hearts were beginning to harden. They didn't seek after Him. They ran away from Him. Well, aren't many like that today? When they have some sense of sin, when they see themselves in the light of the holiness of God, instead of running to Him, they run away from Him. They dive deeper into the depths of sin. They don't come to God. They don't bow to Him. That's not Josiah. He's convicted. He's stabbed in his heart. And what does he do? He drops everything. And he seeks the Lord. It must have been that he knew that God is merciful and gracious. If we don't know that, we never seek Him. But Josiah ran to Him. What about you and me again? Do we know what that is like? When you come face to face with your own sin and with God's judgment, when you feel convicted in your conscience, when you see the sword of His justice poised to fall upon us, upon the church, upon the world, perhaps, when you have any sense of that, does it send you to the Lord? Do you seek Him? Do you cry out? Do you say, "Lord, have mercy in wrath, remember mercy, and help us even for Jesus' sake"? This was Josiah's approach. He didn't say in despair, "We've sinned, we're doomed, it's all over." Nor was he super casual. He didn't say, "Let's not worry about this man, we can ride it, it should be just fine." He didn't say, "Let's just forget about the Lord, not get so uptight about this, why should we bother with Him? I don't want anything to do with a wrathful God. I can't accept that kind of God." No, that was none of his response. Instead, his heart was tender. He ran to the Lord and he cried out to the Lord. His heart was tender. Yours, mine. Is that what characterizes us? Our families? Our church? How do we get hearts that are tender? How do we get them for our children? Isn't that a question that's on the mind of every God-fearing father and mother? How do we get tender hearts for our children? Well, these questions bring us to our second point, the secret. And let's be clear about one thing. Maybe this will shock you. But the secret was not Josiah's dad. The secret was not that Josiah's dad modeled, taught him godliness and modeled vital godliness for his son. No, Josiah did not learn the faith because of his dad. We know that because of what we read in 2 Kings 21. Verse 20 through 22. Ammon, who was Josiah's dad, did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. He walked in all the ways that his father had walked. He served the idols that his father had served, and he worshipped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and did not walk in the ways of the Lord. Ammon was no example. Neither was Ammon's dad, Josiah's granddad, Manasseh. While it is true that at the end of his life, Manasseh repented, we learn about that from the book of Chronicles. Manasseh did repent, and perhaps he was able to influence Josiah in a godly way for a bit of time. We simply don't know.
But the main point is to say that the secret to Josiah's heart was not his family home, was not his godly upbringing. Now, that's not to say that godly upbringing isn't important. It's very important. The Bible is specific about calling dads and moms to raise their children in God's ways. It is to be our number one passion with respect to our children. We're to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It comes before anything else. Remember the book of Proverbs. You get the message all over that book. Fathers and mothers, teach your children. Discipline them when necessary. It's your high calling before God. Moses is clear in the book of Deuteronomy. Asaph spells it out in Psalm 78. Paul writes of it in Ephesians 4. What a calling Christian parents have to raise up their children, to nurture them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. What a calling to proclaim the gospel to them and to model it, to live in such a way that the words of our mouth and the whole witness of our life and the atmosphere of our home radiates and reflects the infinite and matchless grace and glory of God and of Christ. We have a tremendous calling as parents with respect to our children. At the same time, God is very much pleased, isn't He, to bless the training our children receive and to make our children like Josiah. Isn't it true that we can say that covenant parents may be humbly expectant that God will yet bless their feeble efforts to raise up their children in the fear of His name? We may look for that blessing. But when our children receive tender hearts, the secret is not our work. Let Josiah's example be proof of that. It was not his dad. What was it then? It was the Holy Spirit. It has to be the Holy Spirit. You can live in the best home. You can have the best training. You can have access to the best education. You can sit under the best preaching. But that won't make your heart tender. It won't make your children's hearts tender. Why do we say that? We say that because of what we know about our hearts by nature. How does Moses describe them in Genesis 6 verse 5? Every intent of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. Genesis 8 verse 21. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Listen to the words of Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. How about Jesus in Mark 7? From within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Jesus is saying that. And then he concludes, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. Paul too is very clear in Ephesians 2. Left to ourselves, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And Romans 3, quoting from the Old Testament, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Paul goes on, he's pounding the message home. He's saying, look, left to yourself, it's hopeless. Your heart is rock hard. It will never change on its own through education or influence or through self-discipline. It's impossible. A tender heart is a divine miracle. The secret is the sovereign, almighty Holy Spirit. Which means we have to be very prayerful. We have to be many other things. We have to be deliberately God-focused and gospel-saturated. And we have to give our all to humble, holy, biblical living and teaching. As husbands and fathers, we need to lead our wives. We need to serve our families. And as wives and mothers, you are called to help your husbands and the fathers of your children. It is demanding work. It is time-consuming work. It calls for self-sacrifice. It calls for tough days and sometimes long nights. And some of you, older parents among us, know about that far better than I do. At this stage, all that is important. But through it all, and most of all, let's give ourselves to prayer. Because the secret to tender hearts for ourselves and our children is the inward, powerful, life-changing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do you pray for that for your children? Do you pray for the reviving and renewing work of the Holy Spirit? As you teach them, as you are with them, as you think of them, during family worship, when you gather around the Word of God, throughout all your interactions, do you consciously depend on the Lord, on His Spirit, to bless your children? He's the secret to a tender heart. But maybe someone thinks, well, why do we need to have a tender heart yet? Why should we give ourselves to cultivating that and to praying for that? Well, here we come to our last major point this afternoon, the value of Josiah's tender heart. And let me give it to you first in the words of two Psalms. Psalm 51, verse 17b. A broken and a contrite heart. You could say, a tender heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That's Psalm 51, verse 17. Here's another. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, a tender heart. He is near, and He saves such as have a contrite spirit. If we put those two texts together, this is what we get. The Lord, the sovereign God of the universe, He who is holy and just and almighty and all-wise and overflowing with love and care, this Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He does not despise the brokenhearted, the tenderhearted, but He looks on them. He regards them. He accepts them. He cares for them. And He draws near to them. Listen to how the Lord said it through one of His prophets, Isaiah. On this one will I look, Isaiah 66, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. In other words, on someone who is tender hearted and who trembles at my word. That's the value of a tender heart. God remembers you. God regards you. God rescues you. God revives you. God renews you. Was that not Josiah's experience? Remember the text. Josiah's delegation comes to the home of a prophetess named Huldah. She gives them a very sobering message. I will bring calamity, says the Lord, on this place. Calamity. My wrath will not be quenched. Who can read that message and not tremble? Don't you think Josiah's delegation must have shuddered to hear this terrifying truth? But Huldah wasn't finished. The rest of the chapter is her message to Josiah, and it comes down to this. Tell Josiah, the calamity will not come until he has died and gone to his grave. The Lord will delay the judgment. Why? That's our text. Because your heart was tender. That's the value of a tender heart. God remembers you. God regards you. God rescues you. God revives you and renews you. Well, what about ourselves and our children? What about when we are tender-hearted? What about when we bow to the Word? When we cry over sin? When we run after God, ultimately in and through Jesus Christ? Yes, when through the Holy Spirit, that is what we are like. What about us? Well, it's also for us. God will remember us. God will regard us and rescue us and revive us and renew us. Is this not already true in this life? How many blessings overflow to God's people? Blessings like forgiveness of sins, peace of conscience, communion with the triune God, power to fight evil, grace to serve God in our callings in this world. How many blessings overflow to God's people in this life? But think also of the life to come. This life is but preparation for that life. And the promise that God gives to all who are tender-hearted before Him, the blessing that God promises, is really beyond our ability to describe. In the words of Scripture, it is a new heavens and a new earth full of righteousness. It is face-to-face communion with the triune God. It is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. It is an eternal wedding feast. It is drinking from living fountains of waters. It is God wiping away every tear. It's deliverance from sin and sorrow, sickness and death. It's free access to the tree of life. You cannot begin to imagine the glory that awaits every true child of the Lord. And that's the value of a tender heart. Maybe to help make it even clearer, just think for a moment about the opposite. What if your heart is hard? What if it stays hard? What if you should die that way, with a heart that does not submit to the Word, does not cry over sin, does not run out to God? What if that's your life? What if that's how you die? Think of the words that we sometimes sing from Psalm 95. While He proffers peace and pardon, let us hear His voice today. Lest if we our hearts should harden, we should perish in the way. Lest to us, so unbelieving, He in judgment shall declare, ye so long my spirit grieving, never in my rest can share. Never. Never in heaven's rest. Instead, the Lord will bring His calamity on you and on others like you. His wrath shall be aroused, and it will never be quenched. Oh, that's why a tender heart is so valuable. And we come again to the question as we close, is your heart tender? What about the hearts of your children? Josiah's heart was tender. What about ours? If you sit here and you say, you know, I want my heart to be tender or to become more tender. Or you say, I want my children's hearts to be tender. Young children, older children, children who have perhaps long left the house and who have all the signs of a hard heart. What if you say, I want them to have a tender heart? What should you do? Ask for it. Plead with God to give it. And here is what has happened this afternoon. It is so helpful and so encouraging also for you parents, Jeremy and Amy and Martin and Wiska. Because what has happened this afternoon is that God, in signing and sealing His covenant promise, has signed and sealed exactly this, the promise of a tender heart. Listen to the words of the prophet Ezekiel. Here is God's covenant promise to us and to our children. Ezekiel 36, verse 5 and following. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, that rock-hard heart of stone. I will take it out of you, and I will give you a heart of flesh. In other words, a tender heart. That's the promise, the covenant promise of our God. One also to take back to Him in prayer and to say to Him, Lord, You have said You would do this for me, for my children. You have said You would do it. Do it. Do it today and do it every day. Yes, as the psalmist says elsewhere, unite our hearts to the fear of Your name. Oh, it's a fantastic promise that God has signed and sealed today. It's a promise that points to amazing grace and highlights, showcases a mighty Father, a glorious Savior, and the blessed Holy Spirit. So pray for it. Pray for it. A tender heart. And even as God gives it and continues to sustain it, thank Him for it and serve Him. Serve Him with it. Amen.